I greet each one of you in Christ's name this evening. I find it a blessing to be here, and I mean that. It is a privilege to partake in this evening of edification, really, is the word that I'm thinking of. There's another word that I've, since Jesse and I had some conversation, there was one word that kept going through my mind. It was perseverance. And because of what Samuel touched on just a little bit, if I guess it's okay to give testimony already over what's been shared. But I feel like we live in an age where there's this, where as Christians we fret that the church will lose its shine. And I'm just not convinced the church will ever lose its shine. Amen. I think it's okay to have godly discernment and concern for the direction that the world would have the church go. But as far as the church ever drifting, it never will. It never has and it never will. Because Christ's bride has always had a shine, and it will never lose that shine. And so we rejoice in that truth, that we know that we have a foundation that will not be moved. It cannot be shaken. So we rejoice in that truth. This evening in your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're talking a little bit along the lines of perseverance and true Christianity. With that being said, I do want to thank Jesse for the invitation of being here. As I was just looking back over the last 6-7 years, we did not know who Mel and Katie were until 2016, I believe they came through there. And so we've gotten to know a bunch of you others through that as well. And I count it such a privilege that this body of Christ, I mean, we traveled for 10 hours, and for me, that's a long time because I have a short attention span. But we traveled for 10 hours, and it's the same church. Amen. It's the same bride that Christ is continuing to raise up, to sanctify, and he's glorifying himself. And so we just rejoice in that we're able to go back and forth. And I really mean that because the world we live in, we tend to put these little lines and dividers where we just don't need them. They don't build the church, they actually tear it apart. And so we bless God for that. As Jesse talked to me about ordination or about, you know, putting some more leadership in place, there's one word that always goes with ordination, and it's the word qualification. And I cringe a little bit at the word qualification, and I'll tell you why. Because when we think of qualifying, if I think of qualifying, I think of being good enough. If you're qualifying for a race or if you're qualifying for something, you have to meet a certain standard before you're able to go race because you're qualifying. And I would just like to relieve the pressure, if you're feeling any pressure. The qualifications that we have come directly from our Father. He imputes them to us and we live off that. Okay, we're not trying to impress anyone. We're just simply living out of this goodness. And so I'd just like to speak that over anyone that's feeling some sort of fear as to are we good enough? Is good? Can Christ use me? And that goes for any one of us. I'm not just talking about Mel's and Seth here, but about the idea of what does it mean to be a Christian? And I think for years, with the mindset that I grew up in, it was all about du musst genug tun, es sei dir akzeptiert. And you know, you do that time after time and suddenly your shoulders start to sag and your head drops and you just become a doer and you have no idea what grace is. But grace is actually the power that he shares with you that enables you to become who he needs you to be. And so I just want to just speak that over you tonight because I'm sure in a room like this, there are some who have that question. Am I good enough? Do I look good enough? Am I good enough? Is my heritage strong enough? Is my pedigree strong enough? I mean, you should know my grandma and grandpa. They're a lot. If I mention my grandpa to some people at home, they all raise their eyebrows a little bit and they say, "You're his grandson." And I say, "Yes." And it doesn't bother me because I am also a child of the King. And so while that's my earthly heritage, there's another lineage that we receive from as Christians. And so identifying with that, the earthly is important, but it really doesn't matter in the aspect of what someone thinks of me. So we're all so grateful for that. I think of Moses. As a child, Moses was always intriguing to me. He was this guy that first of all, he murdered an Egyptian, and then he ran for his life. And then you didn't hear much of him. He's out tending the sheep. And then, you know, if he had ministry in mind, he had quite a few years to sit out there and scratch his head and say, "Why does God not use me? Why is he not calling me? I just feel that," or maybe he didn't feel that. But nonetheless, he was in prepping mode. I'm confident that in a congregation this size, there might be some of you going, but what about this stirring in my heart? What about I feel something? And I'm telling you, don't let that stirring go away. Pursue after truth. Go after the heart of God. Upon conversion, I felt something inside of me. This has been back in 2009. And I was just confident that suddenly my tongue was loose and I could think thoughts that I was never able to think clearly. And I knew that it just felt like I just had to go tell people. But for years, it was more of a one-to-one, you know, one-on-one and that kind of thing. And I was confident that we would get called to ministry, but we didn't know when. But up until then, just be faithful. Just walk in that faithfulness. Because Moses, he had perseverance. And of course, he tried to get out of it. He was complaining about his tongue. God asked him, "Who made your tongue?" And so he became the leader that Israel needed of that time. I'm going to read one verse to you just to kind of clear the air, because I feel like sometimes the word ordination can, in some ways, make some sort of divide where it shouldn't be a divide. So in John 15:16, it says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of my Father in my name, he may give it to you." Let's not misunderstand this verse. This is talking about being born again. If you're born again, then you are ordained. You are commissioned to go forth and bring forth fruit. While the word ordained is used, I think sometimes this is misrepresented. And when we had ordination back in 2015, there was two of them that stepped down. So we had kind of a, I don't know what you would call it. Was it a, as they brought their retirement to, I guess, to an end there, as they started their retirement from preaching, they had a service dedicated to honoring their service to the church for the prior 35 years. And something bugged me going away from that. I felt like some of the married children, it left kind of a sour taste in their mouth. And that bothered me for the longest time, because I felt like ministry should not burden a family. It should enhance the family, if anything. Just like becoming Christian should draw the family unit together, I felt like this should add to it, not take away from it. That really bugged me. In fact, on the evening of our ordination, we talked to our children about that. We just simply said, if you feel like we're burdening you with more than what we would ask as prior to being ordained publicly, then you need to tell us, because that's not our desire, is to say, well, because that we're in the ministry, then such and such and such. I would just advise against that, because that, I think, is where it causes a stigma that just doesn't do anyone any good. And so just knowing that all good gifts come from above, James tells us that. And so this would be a gift that's been in you. God is using it. Let's use it to glorify Him. With that said, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses. We'll be reading verses 12 through 17, and then we'll be reflecting on that a little bit. It says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Now we go back to verse 12. It says that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And I think here in America, this is one of the least used verses in sharing the gospel. And I don't know, it's just a shame, because this is the verse where the Christianity should hinge on. It's going to cost you everything. It's not, well, I'll give you 60% and I'm going to hang on to 40, or I'll give you 70 and we'll work out a deal where every year we'll give you another 10%. He says, I'm either everything or I'm nothing. It's not a deal. And so he just simply says, if you live godly, you will suffer persecution. If we look at, we're not going to turn to it, but if you look at John chapter 1, verses 14 and 17, it both makes reference of Jesus being grace and truth. I find that holds my attention. I read that one day and I'm thinking, full of grace and truth. What made him different than the prophets? What made him different? He's the only one that's complete in himself, but he brings grace and truth. Okay, so We have cultures. I'm not picking on cultures. I'm just trying to make a picture so we can put some understanding to what I'm trying to say here. So we have a culture that says, du musst rechting du. And they're all about truth. And wenn du nicht das tust, dann sagt Gott böse. If you don't do this, God is going to be angry with you. And you hear that and you become a worker. And everything you know is true, but is it truth? Like it's true in the fact that it's biblical, but what's the motive for doing it? And then you look at Jesus and he said he was full of grace and truth. So somehow he balanced these two. He brought grace right in with truth. He delivered them together and it became a completeness in itself. And people were drawn to it. People who other people said, you don't want to hang around them. He would go to them. And he delivered grace and truth. He brought them a gospel. It's the exact same with these lights. We prefer positivity. But if you take all the ground and the negative off the lights, none of them are going to work because it's not grounded. So it needs to be balanced. And that's exactly what he did. He balanced the gospel. I think for every one of us, that's the line that we fight every day. We'll see something and we'll cast judgment on it. We'll put some law to it. Or we'll see something else and we go grace happy on it. But it says Jesus was full of grace and truth. He balanced those two. We need to spend time with the Father in order to know how do we balance this out? You know, some of you probably work with people who have maybe no idea of the culture or maybe be against this culture. It's totally okay. But knowing how to balance that out, how to flesh it out, is one of the greatest conflicts in the heart of the Christian. The other thing that I feel like we've lost today is the sharp edge of the gospel. The gospel, I've always said, since being converted, it first needs to injure you before it can comfort you. It first needs to cut us before it can heal the wound. And I think that's, we try to stay away from the cutting edge of the gospel. But without that cutting edge, without the law, we don't have the gospel. Because it's so one-sided, it's lopsided. And then, yeah, I'm a Christian, but look at my life, and suddenly you see all these things that the Bible says we shouldn't be doing, but I'm doing them because I'm covered by grace. Grace is not the excuse for sin, it's the ability to deal with it and then live above that. That is way more than a cliche. If there is something in our life that just simply does not go the way that you know God wants it to go, let grace enter into that situation. Whether it's relational or it's personal, whatever it is, allow grace to come in. It will change some things. I think the other thing that I've had to ask myself is if someone was to follow me around for a week and try to gather enough evidence to convict me of being a Christian, could they get enough evidence? If they were to follow me around, watch everything that I do, and try to convince someone and convict me of being Christian, could they gather enough evidence? And I don't say this to make you feel like you're not doing enough. I'm saying it's okay to examine yourself. See where you're at. Because sometimes we fall asleep at the wheel and we say, yeah, I'm doing pretty good. And suddenly you're hitting rumble strips and it's like, yeah, that's all right. You kind of get used to those too. And the next thing you know, we're off to the side. And 5 years ago, we'd have said, we'll never do that. And you're right. We don't. Well, not in a day's time, but in 5 years' time, it can drift. So allow yourself to examine yourself. While this is something that I'm speaking all over for Mel and Seth, it's also for all of us. We need to examine, see whether we are in the faith. And if we look at how when Nicodemus came to Jesus, he kind of put a question to him, but then Jesus just made a very simple statement. He said, he who is not born again will not see the kingdom of heaven. A couple of verses later, he says, he who is not born of water and the Spirit will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. He just kind of made it very cut and dried. It's either born again and in or not born again and out. It's just really that simple. And I think the first one he says there, will not see the kingdom of heaven, is talking about right now. There's anticipation that believers live with that non-believers don't have. They really don't. They get that app, they download the app, and they just, that news just keeps pouring in and their heart just becomes more and more anxious and more and more. And, you know, I would suggest not downloading that app, but if you do, keep it controlled. Don't let it determine if you have a smile or not a smile, because those things will absolutely do that. If that's what we devour, that's what runs our, feeds our soul. And we need the Word. I'm not saying we should be ignorant, but if those are the things that continually feed us, then it will affect how we see life, how we do life. But I would much more advise that as Christians, I'm not talking about reformation. I'm talking about heart transplant. I'm talking about circumcision of the heart. You can read about that in Romans 2, I think also in Colossians maybe. But a circumcision, it says, not of hands. That's a circumcision of the heart. It's like when there is something is cut open, the Holy Spirit can come in, and things, there's like a before and an after. And it's not just kind of, it is before and after. Because you are different. You are very different. I need to keep on going here. But as believers, we are also keenly aware that we cannot convert anyone. However, we would see ourselves as vessels in which God can live and work through. I really think that's where I would struggle the most. I couldn't even convert myself. I tried for years and years, and I worked hard, and I thought I was doing more than my share. But it still wasn't enough. But praise God, He's not calling us to do our share. See, He has done our share. He's asking us just to come in line with that. It is so simple. God calls men of simplicity, not sophistication. He says He'll confine those who think they're wise. Then we go on to verse 13, says, but the evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. This is what we're seeing. I find it so interesting that if I was to walk in here and I had there was a Chevy emblem on every piece or article of clothes that I had on. I would have a hat and gloves and shirt and pants and boots, and everything had Chevy on it. And then I walk out and you see me drive away in a Dodge, would you scratch your head? Yes. Because I shouldn't be driving a Dodge with all this Chevy going on. But you know, isn't that kind of the way the world does? The world wants to identify as church. We get together and we sing worship songs. But then we're going directly against what Scripture says. But because we have this practice and we have this, then we're Christian. And our Christianity really is who we are 7 days a week, not just one day a week. We're all on good behavior here tonight. Everyone's well-dressed and we're on good behavior. But who are we Monday morning? Who are we Wednesday morning? What dictates how we live? You know, I think that's really the question that we need to ask ourselves is, what is true Christianity? And just know, and I think all of us know this, Scripture says that the evil one shows up and he's a wolf, but he'll show up in sheep's clothes. So when someone shows up with deception, they're not going to show up with a sign that says, I am deceived and I long to deceive you. They'll never say that. They'll never do that. They'll show up looking like you. First, they'll reach out and they'll try to be your friend. But as time goes on, it's interesting that deception is always looking for company. Truth will give you confidence that you enjoy fellowship and like-minded believers, but truth will always be truth. You can't change it. Amen? Yesterday, today, and tomorrow, it'll always be true. You can just bank on it. It's not going to change. But the others it'll always be changing. In this verse, we see that I would love to think that as Anabaptists, we would be above the idea of being deceived. But I can't do that because and no one is above this reproach. How do we go forward in a world where feelings matter so much? This is so tricky for me because I'm a very cut and dried kind of person. So I tend to more just like, I'll try to deliver it nicely, but I'll kind of say it how it is maybe. And I've been told that sometimes it's better to warm it up before you serve it. So here we go. There are things that are creeping into our circles that, when I say our circles, I'm talking about a lifestyle of godliness, one that has values that are out of this world. And so it's not that we're saying that the clothes is what saves us. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the things that occupy our heart and minds. And I find more and more that when I go out into public, when the other morning I was out and about, and there was a group of about 11 of us, and as we were sitting there waiting on our breakfast, everyone was on their phone except two people. What I'm saying is, suddenly we're all in our own little world. We're all together, elbow to elbow, but everyone's in their own little world. And I think, especially for our youth, we have their battle is different than ours. So I can't just say, you all need to get it together and not be on your phones. But what I can say is, as parents, let's talk to our children about this. And as children, let's be respectful to our parents. And how do we navigate through this? Because in Ezekiel 33 spells this out very clearly, where Ezekiel 34 says we're watchmen. Sorry, 33 says we're watchmen. He says we're supposed to be looking, or we're supposed to be on the walls and we're sounding the alarm. We say, warning over here, doesn't look like deception, but it is. And we're supposed to be sounding this alarm. And yet, in the world we live in, social media would have you believe that you can have your truth and I can have my truth. And I can be completely wrong, but you have to agree that I'm right just so you don't hurt my feelings. And as Christians, we've got to look at this and say, now, wait a minute. According to Scripture, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father. Oh, no, no, no. There's more than that. There's more ways than that. You're too narrow-minded. No, he calls us. And I think the issue can be that we, in order for us to be true Christians, we just need to be sad and we need to have flip phones. That's not the idea. That's not Christianity either. And so we need to take a look at where is my heart? What has my heart? When I get up in the morning, is the first thing I do is I check my post to see, oh, no one liked my post. Well, I'm going to have to make another one that just sounds godlier than that one, and maybe someone will like it. And there we're off in the ditch again. And so I would ask every one of us just to see how do we navigate through this? And about once a month, we'll sit in the living room, and someone will make a comment, and I'll say, can I make a comment back to that? And then we all just put our papers down, and we talk for about an hour. And it usually winds up with, well, we usually have good conversation for about an hour. Let's just say that. But I think it's healthy to do that. I really think it is, because I feel like that sometimes the youth feel like the parents are old-fashioned and out of date, and we probably are. And so we need some help coming alongside and just knowing how to walk with you through that, rather than trying to understand, but still being able to respect each other through that. And again, this is, we're sounding alarms. We're saying, hold on, what does this mean for us 5 years from now and 10 years from now? Because when I was a youth, we just simply didn't have that to face. And so it's a different temptation. And yet, I think as parents, we can learn from this as well. Balancing truth and feelings. There is such a thing as if someone says, I feel like this, and then here comes a Bible verse. You just smack it on top of it. You shouldn't feel like that because you are fearfully and wonderfully made, or whatever it is. Okay, that does not help how I feel. So, but there's still a way where it says, how would God want me to feel? What did Jesus die for? And then we navigate through that. We noodle through the feelings, and then we get to a place of truth, and our feelings need to catch up with that. Because, again, the feelings are important, but they're not a dictation of truth. And so, finding that balance, I hope I didn't just wildly confuse you in that, but noodle through that. See what it looks like for your family. Going to verse 14. Thou, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. I believe when we were here last year, I might have touched a little bit on this, of whom you learned them. And this comes back to, why do we do what we do? If one of the weakest answers you can give someone, and I'll expose myself just a little bit here. We were still Amish. We had just gotten out of communion. You know, when you sit for 6 or 7 hours and you're actually very glad that it's over because you're almost hurting. But I remembered one of the things that the bishop had said was, as he said, you all look the same and I appreciate that. And having a heart filled with a lot of rejection, that suddenly felt good. And so couple days later at work, some guy just randomly says, Marion, what do you like the most about being Amish? And it just stunned me because I had no idea the question was coming and I had no idea how to answer it. So I pulled out my religion card and I said, well, we all look the same. That's the only thing I could think of because nothing else was lodged in my subconscious mind at the moment. Because we all look the same. There is no power in that. And so if you're out about your day and someone says, hey, why do you do the way you do? And then you say, well, that's the way the elder board would like us to do. That answer just is so, it's so watered down with me becoming a servant to someone other than Christ. Out of serving Christ, truth needs to be poured and anointed. And I can turn to, I'm going to read one verse in 1 John 2. It says, But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. See, he says, the anointing abides in you. This was the Holy Spirit. And you need not that any man teach you. Well, okay, no preaching, no teaching. We don't need it. That's not what this verse is saying. See, in those moments when someone says, Marion, what do you like about being Amish? If in Christ I could have answered that so much godlier, or not really smarter, but godlier, where you could have explained to them that being Amish is just a lifestyle. It's the Christian is what makes you do what you do. But see, with a heart and a mind that's not regenerated, you don't think those thoughts. But here he says, the same anointing teaches you all things and is truth and is no lie. And even as it has taught you, ye shall abide in him. So he abides in you, you abide in him. We're talking togetherness. And so don't worry about how you're going to answer it. He'll show you, he'll give you the answer when you need it. So many times we premeditate things where I think the Holy Spirit just wants to give it to us. And when you have the unction from the Holy Spirit, you will absolutely live different than if you are governed by tradition or the fear of man or any other scheme or tactic that the devil would have us live by. I don't think Jesus necessarily had a big problem with the tradition. I don't think he did. He talked bad about it in the effect that he didn't want it parallel with the Word of God. That's where he ran into issues, is when he said, you teach for doctrine the commandments of men. That was their fault. In other words, you take what mom and dad said and what grandpa said, and you hold that parallel and teach it for doctrine. He said, it's not. The Word of God stands. And how we flesh that out, that's up to each individual. But it may not become equal. One thing I'd like to insert here is, you know, speaking of unctions and being taught by God, this can become very slippery, because some people will do things and then they'll say, God help me taught. God told me to do this. And I'm not against God. I think God does give you, he'll give you some. Sometimes he gives you a good push, and other times he'll just give you a good nudge, wherever, depending how stubborn you are. But he will always be true to his word. If someone does something and the Bible says you shouldn't, then you can know that someone just wanted to do something. And most times, I shouldn't say most times, sometimes it's interesting how God will always say yes to something that I would pray for and really like the answer, yes. And then God said, go ahead. Let's not make God say things he didn't say, but let's also not turn that off completely, because he does give us unctions. He does teach us. He is with us. The word with, just tuck that in your mind. He is with us. But just know that's been abused so many times when someone says, the Lord told me, and then they'll do something that the Bible says we shouldn't do. You can know that, and the Bible says very clearly, God cannot lie. I think it says it actually twice. You can look that up, but it says God cannot lie. It is, while it's not impossible for him to do anything, he can't lie. He's true to his word. One thing that I've learned is the night of our ordination, I don't know exactly how you guys do it here, but there was probably close to 200 people that came through that we embraced, and they gave little words of encouragement. The one that sticks out in particular to me was a man named Steve Yoder. I don't think he's alive anymore. He's a little man in a wheelchair, and he was a bishop for years. He went through a lot of things, and he comes rolling up there in a wheelchair, and he's just a little man of stature, but he was in his wheelchair, and he comes up there, and he goes like this. And I was listening up because I figured this is going to be good. And he simply said, don't change. He said, if the church would have wanted someone different, they would have voted for someone different. Keep being yourself. And then he just blessed me and walked on, or rolled on. And, you know, there's a lot of people that said not a lot of nice things that night, but that is just one thing I'd like to encourage both of you, is the idea that ministry needs to really change us. It will change you, because your schedule and things are going to change. And ministry, it will change you in some ways, but it's not something to where we should try to mimic someone else outside of Christ. Everyone has different personalities, different gifts. If I was to try and minister like some of like my other co-pastors, I would fail miserably. I would fail miserably, because I'm not them. I'm Marion, and I have to be Marion. I live out of my heart. And so, but that was just one thing I wanted to share with you, because I found that so. Because most times when we compare ourselves among ourselves, number one, the Bible says that's not wise, but it will either lead to depression or to pride. And both of those are something that the Holy Spirit would really like to purge us from. Because if you compare yourself with someone that you think you're better than, you'll become proud. And if you compare yourself with someone you think that's better than you, then you'll become depressed. So it's better just to be you. So just be you. Verse 15 and 16. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Wow. There is so much we could go on and on here. But he's simply saying that, see, there is a word. This is the word. But then there's also the spirit of the word. I haven't come up with a better term. But there's a way of reading it to where you do it just like you would do chores. You just do it because it needs to be done. But there's also a way of reading it where you're reading it and you're mulling through it. You're saying, how does this apply to me? You're not reading it and going, well, I wish this guy would read this scripture because, boy, this would really stomp his toes. Nope. You're reading it for edification, for sanctification, for the glory of Christ. You're not doing it for someone else. You are reading it and you are applying it. You are noodling through there, taking the truth of it and applying it to your life. See, when we do this on our own, we become extremely religious and we're doing it like we're paying off a debt. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here, but if we would do it in the sense of 2 Corinthians 5:22, where it says, he became sin who knew no sin, we would do it out of a complete different heart, a heart that loves the nutrients that this word provides. Because, again, you can read this for 2 hours a day and just be as ungodly as the next person, because it's really about applying what you're reading. And so whichever mode you're in the moment, whichever one it is, whether you're for doctrine, for reproof, correction, or instruction in righteousness, we need to keep it Bible-based. This comes back to how we answer the simple questions or the complicated questions. How do we do it? We go back to the Word. We just go back to the Word over and over. This will not fail you. I actually had some of the same scriptures that Samuel had as far as servant leadership. In Ezekiel 34, in the first 10 verses, he is rebuking the shepherds of Israel, where he said, you're not feeding the sheep. He said, the sheep are starving. They're not protected. And he was rebuking the elders. And then from verse 11 to 31, he continues to go on and says how he's going to bring them back in. I'm going to read you just the last verse 31. It says, and ye are my flock, the flock of my pasture are men, and I am your father, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. This is so foundational to have confidence in Christ, is understanding that the curtain is torn. Thank you. That the curtain has been torn. Religion spends its day putting the curtain back together. You don't see it, but in your mind, picture, they're up there and they're at this curtain and they're in desperation to try and put it back together again. And they're saying that the high priest, you have to go through the ministers, or you have to go through whatever form of whatever it is, that some sort of religion where they're putting it back together. He says right here, and this is Old Testament, but New Testament has so much more to say about this mediator. But friends, there's only one mediator between God and man, and his name is Jesus Christ. That is just the greatest relief to the heart that is looking, what can I believe? What's going to be there tomorrow? What's going to be there next week? What's going to be there next month? Jesus Christ. You can relax in that truth. He is there. He paid the price. He did not just barely pay the price. He said, it's finished. It's finished. Verse 17. We'll go on to verse 17. That the man of God may be perfect, or we could say the woman of God. He's talking about the being of God. May be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. See, we get hung up on grace and works. That's where I did not know. You know, when you get converted, there is just a joy that springs out of you, but you're not so much telling people that you're excited about all the good works you're going to do, or that's not the way it was for us. Suddenly we had hope, and we just wanted to tell people about the hope we had. I mean, we just couldn't get done, and it seemed like people weren't that excited about our hope. They were more concerned that we're going to stop driving a horse and buggy. We had no intentions of giving up a horse and buggy. I wanted to tell them about, while Jesus gives purpose, that's not his purpose for saving you. He desires to draw out that which is in the flames. He wants to bring it back. He wants to redeem. That's his. He wants to redeem, glorify himself. And so, back to what I was saying about being about works and being saved. Grace is. I did not know that there was this big debate about works and grace. It made no sense to me that we're having the argument, because to me it was like, well, when you're saved by grace, your works was a byproduct of being saved. It's not something that we gauge someone's walk by. And I feel like we major in the minors and we miss out in the simple big, I'm going to call them big things, because Jesus said you must be born again. It's just that simple. We must be born again. How are we born again? Do we go the second time back into our mother's womb? That was the exact question and he said, no. Water and the Spirit. You must be born again the second time. You will know when you're born again. I always thought if someone says they know when they're born again, they're kooky. And when they have a date and a time, then they're just plain nuts. Because that's just crazy. I remember as a kid, I heard Nelson Coblins preach. I was probably 14 at this big tent. And this little white man is up there going from corner to corner. He wasn't white in that day, but he was just this little guy. And he was telling about Jesus. And in my mind, I was like, but there's a hurdle in my mind, because you keep talking about being saved, and we don't believe in being saved, because du musst alles tust du kannst, just ignore in dich lang. You have to do everything that you can so grace can actually reach you. Guess what? That's not grace at all. That's me trying to pay a loan that I'm not going to pay. I'd like to talk a little bit about that, how he says that the man of God may be perfect. Does anyone in here feel perfect? You don't feel perfect. But where is your perfection? It's in Christ Jesus, okay? So we struggle with that. I'm right with you on that. But I'd like to go a little bit deeper with that thought. And I'd like to do this in a way to where we can see the Scripture does not call us to skate around these verses, but to go straight at them. Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect. And the word perfect, I looked this up, says complete, entire, unmixed, without guile, faultless and blameless. Now there's some high standards for living. But now let's go to Matthew 5. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And we say, well, no one's perfect. Okay, let's continue on here. Who would have the audacity to say they are perfect? By works. I would say we are perfect by works, but not our works. It's Christ's work. See, if I would just say I'm perfect by works, and you all would say, that guy is an unbeliever. And I would be, because I'd be believing in something that we can do. But when we focus on the finished work of Calvary, it changes everything. The motive is different. The atmosphere is different, because it's not glorifying man. It is men glorifying God. That there's a total different atmosphere there. And so I find that day after day, there are two truths that simultaneously live in the heart of every believer. So they run parallel and side by side together in the heart of every believer. And that the first one is that there is a God, he is a God of love, and he gave his Son as a perfect sacrifice in my place on the cross. God is the full and complete expression of love. Do you believe that to be true? I would say so. There's also another truth that runs right along that truth, and that is that there is a God, and he is just, and he will punish sin and unrighteousness. Anyone ever wonder where our sense of justice comes from? Why do we feel like someone who breaks the law should go to jail? We didn't steal it anywhere. It comes directly from God. He also has, in fact, one of the songs tonight talked about that. It talked about mercy and justice, I think it was, that come together. So this is now. Stay with me here, because we don't want to lose. We want to continue on and see what does he call us to do to be perfect? Because the word perfect threw me the first time I read it. I was like, perfect? Who would even have the audacity to say, I feel like I'm perfect? I'm with you. I don't feel that. But let's go on. Let's not stop. Or when we sing the song Amazing Grace, it says, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Do you ever think about that? How does that make sense? 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. He's talking about the fear of the Lord. It's almost an oxymoron statement, but for you know what he's saying. He's saying that same grace that relieved my fear put a fear of God in my heart that causes me to live correctly, whether I'm alone or around 500 people. You'll do the exact same thing because you know you're never alone. Isaiah 53, verse 11 says, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Now this is all going to hook together in the end. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. There are basically, I don't know if this is a, there's basically two places that our sin will be. We'll either take it with us or we'll put him before us on the cross. He says he will bear our iniquities. See, right there, it comes headlong up against our pride because we struggle with accepting the idea that Jesus had to die for me. But he did. He became a perfect sacrifice. And out of that, it says, he shall see the travail of his soul and he shall be satisfied. So what is God looking for when it says, be ye perfect? Here in verse 17, that the man of God be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And then in Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect, even as my Father which is in heaven is perfect. What if we go back to the 1 John 2:27, where he says, I and you and me. See, suddenly there's this overshadowing that happens on the life of a believer. It's like, you could call it a hedge, I guess, but it's more a... Is the attorney the right word, or is he your representative? In other words, he would be the one that represents you, and out of his perfection, we are able to live. It's no longer you striving to be perfect, it's you accepting the fact that you're not perfect. I'm giving up. I'm laying it down. My perfection lays shattered on the ground, and the only perfection that you will know will be the perfect love of Christ. That in your heart. And suddenly this all came together. And see, when he talks about perfection, the unconverted heart will say, I just need to do more. But that's exactly what he doesn't want us to do in that moment. He wants us just to fall down and accept the perfect sacrifice. He says, he shall see this, the travail of his soul, and she'll be satisfied. I'm just asking, in your mind, do you picture a God of satisfaction? Is God up there and he's doing this, nervous about who he can get into the kingdom? It tells me that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. He's seated. Didn't know that was going to happen. Nope. That doesn't happen in heaven because he knows the end from the beginning. He calls us to trust him while we don't know the end from the beginning. See, there the struggle lies. Today, it's so much easier to surrender. Tomorrow, surrender again, over and over and over. I'd like to wrap it up. I don't know if I should tell the congregation about the conversation I had with Jesse, but I was told by a minister who said, if you don't hit water in 45 minutes, you're probably not going to hit water. So I told Jesse, we'll try to keep it to 45 minutes. I'd like to talk just a little bit to everything that I've shared is for everyone, and the things that I will share now would also be for everyone. Because believe it or not, I think sometimes we look at the one-on-one relationships as less value than on speaking engagements, and I don't think it's that way in the heavens. Those are just as important. Whether you're 10 years old, someone's still watching you. If you're a mom, you're a dad, you're a neighbor, you're a youth, someone is watching you. Someone is watching you. And so it behooves us to look at Scripture and say, how shall we live? How shall we live? The first thought I had was shepherds should smell like sheep. As shepherds, we need to smell like the sheep. We need to be with the sheep. And, you know, as coming from a culture where it seemed like the shepherds were they were in the front and they were the first at everything. Whether it was going in for a meal or whatever it is, they would always go first. They had the front seats. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I think there's some value in that. But it can create a great deal of undue anxiety when you're, because it becomes a fearful thing to go talk to him. And upon going to our church that we go to now, it took me probably a good year to warm up to the leadership. And I told him, I said, don't expect, I said, I'm struggling to trust you because of some of the things that happened in the former church. So I would advise, get smelly with the sheep. Like, smell like the sheep. Be with them. There's not this on the level of grace, I stress this to, on the level of grace, there is only one level. It doesn't matter who you are. There is one level of grace, and that is where it all starts and stops right there. It's one level. It's not this, men struggle with that, but for God, it's very simple, either in or out. And in ministry, there's also times when you need to be flexible, very flexible, I would say. There's times when you're going to be called to do things that are going to seem more like a chore in that moment, and you'll know what I'm talking about, but it's not. You're still doing ministry. You're still honoring God with what He's placed on you, but don't replace a personal pursuit with a public calling. I had a guy advise me that, and I found that to be very helpful. Don't replace a personal pursuit with a public calling. Your ministry is not your God. Your ministry is honoring God with what He's given you. There's going to be times, there has been times, and this comes with discretion, that you might have to change plans because of something that comes up that's church-related. However, I think it's okay. I've come to the place where it's okay to say no sometimes. Right at first, you just feel like there's so much that calls for you. But it's okay to just simply say no sometimes. After our ordination, there was one that came to me and he said, well, Marion, I guess now we're on two different levels again. Oh, I did not want to hear that. I was like, well, what do you mean? He says, well, now you're ordained. No, that's not the way it is. It's the same. You're called to maybe a different responsibility, and yet it's not two different levels. That's just not, I'm not convinced that's the healthy way of doing it. And so I'd say guard against that. Just keep a keen eye open for that and guard against that. And enjoy your glass houses. I say that because in some ways, people will see so much more of your family. And I don't think that's a bad thing. I don't say that for any condemnation whatsoever. In fact, I think it's okay to be completely, I think we should be more transparent in some of those areas where I know that some of the things that our children have related to their friends, they would say, your parents said that or they did that. And, you know, we're just human like anyone else, really. There's also times when this probably doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but we had one of our youth, what was it, about 8 weeks ago, he was instantly killed in a motorcycle accident. I felt like I knew his family, but I know his family now. When you sit with someone who feels like time should stop just to honor their son, and you feel like it should too, you suddenly get to know them in ways that you never thought you never would outside of that happening. And so in those moments, just be there. Just walk with them. Just let them do what they need to do in that moment. There's so much I could say that I want to be respectful to that family as well. Everyone grieves differently. And we soon found that out because the way one processes and the way one grieves can be completely different than the way someone else does it. And I don't think that's wrong. I will never judge someone for that. Our hearts are created by God and He knows how we should live. I guess in closing, I'd just like to share with the church that there's times when you whatever it is, whether it's a responsibility, it's a situation that you're dealing with in church, whether it's speaking engagements, whatever it is, church, do not underestimate the power of prayer. There are times when I know things would be different would it not be for brothers and sisters praying. I just know it wouldn't be that way. And so don't underestimate the power of a prayer and you say, well, it's a Christian cliche. It's way more than that. There is things that are in the spirit world that we simply, that would be different if the saints aren't praying. And so I would ask you, be praying. And there's going to be times when in new responsibilities, there's going to be times when you might have the opportunity to say, you know, I probably could have done that better than they did. And maybe you could have, but I'm still asking you to pray for them. And I'm still asking you to respect and to honor, not in an unhealthy level, but to honor. And so, I don't know, I didn't ask Mel, but if my memory serves me correctly, there was a time when you were raking hay and you just simply lifted a hand and said, I surrender, right? See, we don't see those moments. Mel, obviously, I don't think he knew this moment was coming, or this was, and yet we can relax in knowing that from the beginning, someone knows the end. See, that's the beauty of God. The things that I've often said, if we were able to see the end from the beginning, we would never start. But God is gracious. He gives us life in layers. And, you know, for some of you here, you might be experiencing a new layer, whether it's children getting married and you're empty nesters or whatever it is. There's always new layers to life. And embrace the layers. They're not, I say embrace the layers. That sounds so simple. But some layers, it takes a while to grow into them. Like this family back home, Josh Schwartz is the one that was killed. A family with three children, and so suddenly and he was the oldest, and everything just seems so different. Whether they're out to eat, you know, and how many do you need? Five? No, I guess we just need four. You know, there's just so many new things. And as we've been conversing with him and her, they're both processing it healthily, but very differently. And so some of those things, there's times when you might have an idea of how you feel it should end, or you might say, hey, I have something that'll help you, whether it's a book or whatever it is. But sometimes all they need is just, all they're looking for is that. They just need someone to, an ear where these words can go into, and that someone just maybe looks at them. All you do is just nod your head. Just listen. Just be there. But I want to be very, very clear when I say this, though. Ministry is not a burden. Ministry is not a burden. Just like tonight, I want to thank my family for being here. There is a level of taking them, as the children, my wife with me, that this would be so different if they wouldn't be here. Their support, there's times when I'll be in the office and they'll come in, they'll say, oh, okay, I'll come back later. Or there's times when I'll break away for a half hour and we'll go do something. But I appreciate that, I really do, because it does affect those. But I want to be very clear on this. Ministry is not a burden. I consider it a gift. I would so miss. And even in outside of that, I think our ministry has to be greater than this here. Our ministry is when we're at home, when we're dealing with our neighbors. Ministry can even be when that crazy driver pulls out in front of you. And you want to blow the horn and show him a few things. Your ministry is, it's right there. You have a bumper sticker that says, I love Jesus, but your hand might be sending a different signal. It's still in those moments where even then we're still representing Christ, right? Or that's how in Indiana people tend to get a little busy. I don't know how it is in PA, but I kind of the same the way I've picked up driving through Pennsylvania. But even in those moments, how do we respond? And so I think it's one and the same, where we don't want to be sending two different signals at the same time. With these thoughts, let's stand for a word of prayer, and then I'll turn it over to Phil. Let's stand.